Now, as you know, there are some invitations you wish to decline, and one might be jury duty. But then there are other invitations that you are excited to accept, maybe a birthday party, a wedding invitation, an anniversary celebration, a baby shower, supper club, or maybe a Super Bowl party. Club memberships are usually by invitation only, and that certainly would include the Augusta National. You know, not only do we give invitations to people to come to a birthday party, an anniversary, a wedding, whatever, but God is in the inviting business. I want to look this morning at an open invitation that God sent through Hezekiah, the king of Judah, to all of Israel and Judah. And let me just say, and I think you'll agree with me once the message is over, what a wonderful summons it was. Now, as I told you last Sunday, Hezekiah's reign was a high point in the history of Judah, as noted by the four extended chapters the chronicler devoted to his kingship. And this king's reign can be divided up into three sections. And number one, we have Hezekiah's revival. We see that in chapters 29 through 31. Then we have Hezekiah's victory over Assyria. We see that in chapter 32. And then we have Hezekiah's final days, which we see at the end of chapter 32. So four chapters have been devoted to Hezekiah. Now, last Sunday, we studied the beginning of Hezekiah's revival that started first with the consecration of the temple and the people to the Lord and his service, and then the cleansing and the restoring of the temple for worship followed. And when the temple was cleansed and refurbished, Hezekiah wasted no time in reinstating the temple service. And all of this spiritual progress called for a great celebration in Judah, which included offerings and worship. So the revival was consecration, cleansing, and celebration. But Hezekiah knew that for Judah's revival to be continued, they must demonstrate a further commitment to the law of Moses, which required God's people to come to Jerusalem each year and observe the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of Harvest, and the Feast of Ingathering. Now, included in the Feast of Unleavened Bread was, of course, the Passover. But because it had not been properly and regularly celebrated for a long time, perhaps since the division of Israel 215 years earlier, Hezekiah was dedicated to righting this wrong. And so 2 Chronicles 30 describes the revival of the Passover, which celebrated God's forgiveness and redemption of his believing people. That's a good thing to celebrate, amen? And doesn't God's forgiveness and redemption always need to be acknowledged and to be praised and to be celebrated by you and me? Why do we have the Lord's Supper once a month? Because we want Westside to celebrate our salvation and what it took to bring that salvation to pass. Jesus, the very Son of God, the very God in human flesh, had to die in our place that we might not perish but have everlasting life. What a beautiful thing to celebrate. And for the Old Testament saints, Passover really was in essence our Lord's Supper. Now this chapter can be divided into two main sections which form our outline. Point number one is the invitation to the Passover. We see that in verses 1 through 12. And then point number two is a celebration of the Passover. We see that in verses 13 through 27. Under point number one, the invitation to the Passover, Hezekiah began the revival of the Passover as he had the restoration of the temple, which we saw in chapter 29, by gathering together his princes and all the assembly. And we see that in verse 2. Then out of this meeting came the decision to send invitations to all Israel from Beersheba, the farthest point south in the southern kingdom, to Dan, the farthest point north in the northern kingdom, to come and celebrate the Passover. And so, as verse 1 tells us, Hezekiah sent to all Israel and Judah and wrote letters also to Ephraim and Manasseh that they should come to the house of the Lord at Jerusalem to keep the Passover unto the Lord God of Israel. Friends, Hezekiah saw this time not only as a beautiful point to celebrate the Passover, but also to reunite Israel and Judah in a religious revival, especially since Samaria had fallen to the Assyrians and her deported king Hoshea would be of no threat to this attempt. And special attention was given to Ephraim and Manasseh because they were the leading tribes of the northern kingdom. Now, normally the Passover was observed in the first month, and we saw that in Exodus 12, but here it would be kept in the second month because the priests, number one, had not yet sanctified themselves sufficiently, and number two, the people had not yet arrived at Jerusalem. Well, with the Passover plans in place, it was time for the Judah Express, the posts, the couriers, to deliver the invitations. Notice verse 6. And so the posts went with letters from the king and the princes throughout, notice, all Israel and Judah, according to the commandment of the king, saying, ye children of Israel, turn again unto the Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, and he will return to the remnant of you that are escaped out of the hand of the kings of Assyria. Now, this compelling proposal from the king and his princes basically had four parts. The first part was the petition to encourage unity as the letters were addressed to both the sons of Israel and Judah, reminding them of their common heritage in their fathers, the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Israel or Jacob. And then second, the message came as an invitation to repent, to return to the Lord, to yield to the Lord, meaning don't be like your fathers and brothers who were unfaithful to the Lord, who stiffened their necks before the Lord. And you can see that this in verses 7, 8, and 9. And then third, this request identified the cause of Israel's captivity, and which was unfaithfulness to the Lord and rebellion against the Lord. And all this disobedience had resulted in their desolation, meaning the horror of their captivity. Friends, our disobedience to the Lord always leads to captivity. But Christ longs to free us when we repent, when we return, and when we yield to him. And then fourth, the invitation concluded with a promise of mercy if they obeyed, if they repented, if they returned to the temple and Passover. Notice verse 9. For if ye turn again unto the Lord, your brethren and your children shall find compassion before them that lead them captive, so that they shall come again into the land. For the Lord your God is gracious and merciful, and will not turn away his face from you if ye return unto him. And again, the promise, it would go well with those, think about this, it would go well with those already taken captive by the Assyrians. And God would restore the northern kingdom, meaning all those taken captive would be returned to the land. I mean, that's a big thing. What goodness God was mercifully willing to bestow for accepting his invitation. All they had to do was return and repent. Friends, there's always mercy with the Lord when we return and when we repent. Well, what was Israel's response to Hezekiah's save-the-date letter? Well, notice verse 10. So the post passed from city to city throughout the country of Ephraim and Manasseh, even unto Zebulun. And Zebulun would be the northernmost point as far as these couriers were concerned. And what did they do? They laughed them to scorn and they mocked them. Numbers of those who were invited laughed and mocked. Now, the scriptures don't mention this, but Josephus reports that these messengers were killed by these Israelites. But whatever did occur, the scorn of these tribes showed their extreme wickedness even after judgment on them had begun. Friends, the heart of man is truly desperately wicked. But thankfully, in contrast, the appeal to celebrate the Passover found in hearts a glad acceptance. Notice verse 11. Nevertheless, divers or some of Asher and Manasseh and Zebulun humbled themselves and came to Jerusalem. Notice verse 18. For a multitude of the people, even many of Ephraim and Manasseh, Issachar, and Zebulun came. Verse 12, also in Judah, the hand of God was to give them one heart to do the commandment of the king and of the princes by the word of the Lord. And again, God always has his remnant. And I say, be sure you are a part of his remnant. Be sure you have accepted his invitation of salvation. Good things happen when you say yes to God's invitation. Let me ask you right now, is God inviting you to come to him? Good things happen when you say yes to God's invitation. Well, we come now to our second point, and that's the celebration of the Passover. Now, when the Passover celebration actually began, it was evident that all the effort to invite Israel and Judah to come to Jerusalem was a success. As we just read, the people did come. Now, let me say this revival focused, and this is very important, it focused on the destruction of idols. Not only did they remember the Passover, but they put away the gods that were hindering them from celebrating the Passover. We see this, verse 14, the destruction of the idols, first in the area of Jerusalem, and then in Judah and Benjamin, and even in the areas of the northern kingdom where apostasy and idolatry had thrived since the days of Jeroboam. Notice verse 1 of chapter 31. Now when all of this was finished, all Israel that were present went out to the cities of Judah. Notice what they did, and break the images in pieces and cut down the groves and threw down the high places and the altars out of all Judah and Benjamin, even in Ephraim also, and Manasseh, until they had utterly destroyed them. Friends, that is revival. Revival takes place when you and I do likewise, when we turn from our idolatry and our apostasy to serve the living and true God. Let me ask you, is there an idol in your heart right now that you need to put away? Then verse 15 says, they killed the Passover on the 14th day of the second month. And the significance of the Passover, well, we've already mentioned it, but let's say it again. Historically, it looked back to the deliverance from Egypt, chapter 12, and prophetically and typically, it looked forward to Christ, the substitutionary Lamb of God. 1 Corinthians 5:7 tells us, for even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Now, the zeal of the crowds apparently shamed the less enthusiastic priests and Levites. And you see that in verse 15. And so they again consecrated themselves by burning offerings for the service of the Passover. But in spite of all Hezekiah's good intentions, And the priests and the Levites performing their duties according to the law of Moses, verse 16, a problem arose concerning the worshipers from the northern tribes. Apparently, many of them had not consecrated themselves. They had not purified themselves, and so they were not permitted to slaughter the Passover lamb for themselves. In fact, they were actually violating the law by eating the Passover. Verse 18. So what was the solution? Well, the answer to the first issue was to have the Levites do the slaughtering. And as for the second issue, Hezekiah himself offered a prayer asking the Lord to pardon their infraction. Notice Hezekiah's prayer at the end of verse 18 and then verse 19. But Hezekiah prayed for them, saying, "The good Lord pardon everyone that prepareth his heart to seek God, the Lord God of his fathers, though he be not cleansed according to the purification of the sanctuary." All this tells us that the Lord then and now is more interested in heartfelt worship than mere formalism, no matter how carefully and exactly it is performed. I love God's words to Samuel. This was when Samuel was seeking a replacement for Saul. Verse 7 of 1 Samuel 16, "But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart." Aren't you glad for that? God sees the heart. I like what one author states here. He says, "You may not understand doctrine, creed, or rite, but be sure to seek God. No splendid ceremonial nor rigorous etiquette can intercept the seeking soul." Well, as verse 21 tells us, the joyful celebration continued nonstop day after day. And in verse 22, we are told that Hezekiah commended the Levites who taught the people, notice, the good knowledge of the Lord. What a beautiful way to describe the teaching of the Word of God. The good knowledge of the Lord. If you want to grasp knowledge, I implore you to lay hold of the good knowledge of the Lord. The good knowledge of him, which tells us this Passover gathering was not only given to worship, but to teaching, to instruction. And certainly the remnant of the northern tribes needed training in the ways of the Lord so that they could worship him in spirit and in truth. And each time we come to Westside, we need to be taught the good knowledge of the Lord. You don't need to hear what the Reader's Digest says. You don't need to know what the latest newspaper is saying. But we need to be taught the knowledge of the Lord. Why? Because it's good. It's good. For after all, wise men lay up knowledge. And we are to add to virtue knowledge. And we are to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. If you really want to be wise, lay hold of the good knowledge of the Lord. And then the third component of this Passover, not only did they worship, not only did they teach, but they fellowshipped. That sounds like a good church, amen? It was a gathering to fellowship. Verse 22 tells us they share the same food. They share the same relationship with God as demonstrated by the peace offerings. And they share the same need for him as demonstrated by their confession of sin. And again, their gathering included food, which tells me they enjoyed their socials just like we do. Amen? Well, their celebration of worship, teaching, and fellowship was so successful that it was extended for another 7 days. Notice verse 23. And the whole assembly took counsel to keep other 7 days, and they kept other 7 days, notice, with gladness. Gladness. Oh, do we have to come back to church tonight? They were glad to come into the house of the Lord. And this extension was substantially supported by Hezekiah and his administration. Notice verse 24. For Hezekiah, king of Judah, did give, and I really believe, and commentators I studied from seem like they all indicated that Hezekiah gave to the congregation out of his own flock. Notice, 1,000 bullocks and 7,000 sheep. And the princes gave to the congregation 1,000 bullocks and 10,000 sheep. Hezekiah led by example. He wasn't cheap. He gave, and he gave abundantly. Now, three huge blessings came out of this Passover revival. Three beautiful results came because these people accepted God's invitation. Number one, a unified nation. Verse 25 speaks of all the congregation of Judah and Israel, and even the strangers being of one heart. Number two, this one heart had a restored relationship with the Lord. See that in verse 27. And number three, this one heart rejoiced. Verse 25 speaks about them rejoicing. Verse 23 speaks about them rejoicing with gladness. Verse 26 tells us, so there was great joy in Jerusalem. For since the time of Solomon, the son of David, the king of Israel, there was not the like in Jerusalem. Great joy, gladness, which tells me obeying God, which leads to revival, is worth it. It's worth it. Friends, every day we come to crossroads. Am I going to please self? Or am I going to please God? And am I going to obey what God is telling me through His Spirit, through His Word to do? Or am I going to do my thing? Isn't that the case? Every day we have these crossroads. Amen? Amen. Now let me encourage you. Put away the idol of yourself. Stop worshiping yourself. Stop worshiping your desires. And say, yes, Lord, what would you have me to do? And I can promise you, you will begin, maybe it's been a long time since you came to that point, but you will begin to live. To live. Now, our churches need such members who have one heart that is in a right relationship with God that then exudes the joy of the Lord. Let me add one other thing. When you're in a right relationship with God, with the Lord, you'll seek to be in a right relationship with others. I can always tell when someone's out of sorts, and I can trace it back to the fact that they're out of sorts, not just with me, but with God. Amen. You get, and we've said this so often, but you get the vertical relationship right. And I'll tell you, you'll seek to right the horizontal relationships. Amen. You know what our homes need? They need revival. If you want a unified family, you and your spouse and your kids get right with the Lord. Come back to Him. Stop worshiping yourself. Stop worshiping your own will. And say, Lord, what? I know it goes against every grain in me because we are so stubborn. We are so willful. But when we say, Lord, I give my will to you. I'm starting to worship you. It just transforms not only our perspective and our relationship, but our attitude toward God. It just removes all of that bad spirit that you have toward others. When you get things right in your home, you bring that rightness to church. Your attitude at church is really a reflection of your attitude at home. And you get your attitude right at home with God and your family, you'll have a smile when you come through these doors, and you'll be a joy to be around. So let's be in the invitation business. I'm not talking about weddings, birthdays, or Super Bowl parties, and those are fine. If you want to invite people, fine. But I want to encourage you to invite the unsaved to come to Jesus. I want to encourage you to give the unsaved the greatest invitation in the world, which comes from Christ himself, who said, "Come and drink of my living water." Who said, "Come to me and find rest for your soul." Rest for your soul. You know why your soul is so agitated? Because you're fighting God. And you and God don't need to be fighting. Who said, "My yoke is easy and my burden is light." Friends, please know of God's forgiveness, of God's redemption. For Jesus can save you, and he can save you now. And when he saves you, he removes all your guilt and all your shame. And Christian, I invite you to turn to the Lord from your sin, the idols of your heart, and be restored to fellowship. You too can be revived. What is revival? It's living again. Friends, there's mercy with the Lord. And please don't let your response be a refusal like some of the northern kingdom, but a glad acceptance of God's invitation. And then as a church, we will have great cause to celebrate, even as the angels celebrate in heaven over one sinner that repents more than over 99 just persons who do not see their need of repentance. Don't be one of the 99. And we will rejoice together. And upon such an individual, family, church, comes this prayer of blessing from Numbers chapter 6. The Lord bless thee. The Lord keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee. The Lord be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Peace. Oh, may West Side know of this revival spirit.